I've had some challenges tonight that you tried to warn me about the other day. When you told me the first time you saw me get up with a cell phone, start reading scriptures, you said, well, this will never work. Well, I got along all right for a few times, but it caught up with me this evening. Kind of reminds me a little bit of David Brown when he used to worship with us. He'd get snagged up by the train as he was trying to cross university on West 65th Street, and he always claimed the devil was driving that train. Well, I think Satan was in my computer today and in my printer, and then it was in Don's computer, then Don's printer. So as you heard, Benny scrounged around and found me a Bible to go along with what I have here, and we will have to suffer with my absence of notes that I was trying to get printed out, but I think we'll be able to proceed. Over the last couple of months or thereabouts, we've had a series of lessons by various men that were really kind of focused on the need for evangelism, the need to be preaching, the need to be studying and being busy as Christians. And in keeping with that thought, I thought tonight we would go back and take a look at the stories of conversion as they're found in the book of Acts and limit ourselves to that scope right there. And before we get into that, I'd like to remind you that the book of Acts is really the history book of the early church. And as a history book of the early church, it's dealing with people. People just like you and me, who were going through their lives, had their issues they were working with, they had their beliefs and their backgrounds and everything. So when we're reading through the passages tonight and thinking about that, we need to be thinking in terms of not some abstract concept so much, but as what did real people like you and me hear? How did they respond to it? And what was the result to their response? Because the truth is, those same things apply to us, and they apply to those that we reach out and try to teach. So, with that, let's get started. And this is really the only major slide, or the only slide that we'll focus on in the lesson tonight. And I think you have all seen a slide of this format and structure at some point in your life. And to begin with, let's go back to Mark chapter 16 and read verses 15 and 16 again. And Christ speaking here, and he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And now we're not going to focus on any kind of discussion on the conjunctive word and there. What we're just going to do is observe that in his commission to the disciples, he told them to go preach the gospel. And what we see in the book of Acts and what we'll be reading tonight is the result of them following through with that command. And on the chart, you'll see that we've got six headers there entitled heard, believed, repented, confessed, baptized, and saved. And we've got multiple rows that deal with each conversion event that's recorded in the book of Acts. So what we'll be doing is we'll be working through those conversion events. And we won't be reading every scripture that's listed, but we will be reading sufficient that we can draw reasonable conclusions. And I would encourage you to, after the lesson, go home and read these verses in total to get a better picture and a better feel for the situation. So with the event entitled 3,000, that occurred on the first Pentecost after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And it starts off verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and on one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as we read through the passage, we'll realize that they are speaking, and Philip is really kind of taking the lead here. They're speaking to all of the Jews who are gathered from around the world for this Pentecost. And Peter preaches a sermon to them concerning the gospel, who Christ was, why he came to this earth, and the fact that he died on the cross. And when we get down to verse 36, which is really kind of the conclusion of Peter's sermons, is, therefore, let all the house of Israel know that assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you remember looking at that, we'll realize that in verse 38, we have this concept of repentance being introduced, where verse 37 actually kind of leads into this, because these men had heard something that disturbed them, and they asked what they should be doing. That implies a change of mind. That implies a recognition of a need for action and a change of direction. And Philip tells them to repent, and he also tells them to be baptized. And in verse 41, it carries with it the idea, or he says, those who were glad to receive his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And the them in this case was the disciples, but also, as we read down a little further, it's added to the church. So a point I want to make before we get too much farther in this process is, when we read through each of these events, what we want to do is kind of highlight where specific actions or things are taken. Like in this case, the concept of repentance is specifically mentioned, and baptism is specifically mentioned. But for now, let's not do any discussion about the concept of belief, repentance, and confession, or baptism, as implied in these passages. Let's just look at what was actually stated. So among the 3,000, we see that the concept of repentance and baptism were introduced, and the audience followed through with those. If we turn over to Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 5, and it says verse 12 when it's talking about the Samaritans, and 13 for Simon. I'm going to lump those two together for the discussion. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 12. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave great heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Verse 11. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a time. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Verse 13, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. So in this passage, it clearly states that in this historical event, the conversion was associated with believing Philip and a baptism. And not only just the layman, if you want to call it that, you had a professional trickster or sorcerer there. And he also was convinced and converted into belief in baptism. Let's drop down now to verses 26 through 40. Chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury and who had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you were reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip and came up and sat with him. And then the place of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer was silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered him, Philip said, and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Sorry, the words are kind of dancing in front of my eyes there. So in this passage, we can see that the Ethiopian eunuch believed, but before he believed, he was taught. Philip taught Jesus unto him, and he believed. So he heard, then believed, and then he also confessed that Jesus Christ, and he was baptized. And in verse 39, it carries the concept, or states, that he went on his way rejoicing. I don't know why he would be rejoicing. I can't imagine he was rejoicing because he got wet. I think he was rejoicing because he had received salvation, as what he was taught by Philip. Philip. If we slide down to chapter 9 now, and we're going to be taking a look at Saul's conversion, starting at verse 1 of chapter 9. And then we'll also take a look at chapter 22. Rather than read this entire passage, I want to recall our attention to what was taking place here. We have Paul, who was persecuting the church and had got permission to persecute the church, and he was on his way down to Damascus. And on the way to Damascus, he was struck blind. And picking up in verse 7, verse 3, rather. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Let's turn now over to chapter 11, verse 18. And in this section of the passage, we have Peter who is recounting the events. And in verse 18, the audience who hear Paul, Peter recounting the events makes a statement. When they heard this, they heard these things, they became silent, and they were glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance. And if we drop back, and I'm kind of jumping around the wrong way on you, is 1048. We have the statement that Paul was indeed baptized. They show up on different pages of the Bible than they do my phone. Okay, here we go. Chapter 10, verse 48. Whoa, excuse me, I jumped a line there. It's 22:10. Somebody needed to speak up there. I apologize for that. Acts 22:10. You ever notice that when you get off to the wrong foot, it's just real tough to get straightened out again? Okay, chapter 22, verse 10. And Paul's speaking here, and he's recounting his event. And he goes on and says, And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him, and he said, The God of your fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, and see his just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men what you have seen and heard. Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned. Okay. So in this particular account, we have the situation where we have Saul is stated as having made a confession. Verse 22 and verse 16, he was baptized. And also in verse 16, he was saved. Dropping down now to chapter 10, we're going to be looking at the story of Cornelius. And actually, we're going back up to chapter 10. And looking at the story of Cornelius. Starting in verse 1. And it goes all the way through verse 48. But the point I'd like to make as we think back on Cornelius, we know he was a devout man. He gave alms, but there was something he had not yet done in his service of God. And he received a vision that told him he needed to get in touch with Peter, and that Peter would inform him what he needed to do. And Peter, when he came to the house, we have Cornelius, who is waiting for Peter, waited several days, and in that time period had gathered family together, so that when Peter got there, it wasn't just Cornelius and his immediate family, it was other people as well. And when Peter starts preaching, he gets started into his preaching and explaining. Then in verse 44 of chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came to Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who hath received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. So in this particular case, we have the first case where Gentiles were taught the gospel, and they received the gospel, but they also received started speaking in tongues as a sign of God's acceptance of them into the church and the appropriateness of them being receiving the gospel. And they are also have the opportunity and take the opportunity to be baptized. In fact, if you read down to verse 11:18, it states, and when they heard these things, they became Peter's, in this situation, Peter's defending his actions. Verse 18, when he heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. In chapter 16, we have a passage regarding Lydia, and it's a short passage, just verses 14 and 15. Well, actually, I'm going to back up a little bit. I'm going to back up to verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we, and this is Paul and others, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the river, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us to, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay there. So in this account of Lydia, we have baptism specifically mentioned. But what we often overlook is this statement that says that she worshiped God, and also the fact that her heart was open to hear the things taught by Paul. So she was hearing. A little farther down in the passage, verse 24, well, let's setting the stage for this, you recall that Paul and his companion were jailed, and prior to being jailed, they were beaten with rods. Picking up in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prison awakening from the sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled. Drawing his sword, he was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and you will be saved, you and your household." Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So in this particular event, we can see that the jailer believed. We also notice that he heard the word. He repented of his sins in verse 16, verse 33. And he was baptized. Now, in the Corinthians, it's a real short passage, just a single passage in chapter 18, verse 8. And this is a statement that's made regarding Paul's efforts in the city of Corinth. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So in this passage, it's talking about hearing, believing, and being baptized. And finally, in the Ephesians, in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So in this particular passage, we have the account where Paul came in and he taught, and what he taught was received and was believed, and those who believed were baptized. Now, what I'd like to do now is, after reading through these passages fairly quickly, if we think back about what's really taking place here, we have Jesus and his commission, as stated in Mark chapter 16 and 15, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Well, and in all of these passages we read, baptism was mentioned. In some of the passages, there was pretty clear usage to show that the audience heard, if not at that point in time, previously, or some combination of previous knowledge with receive knowledge. Then we have examples of they believed. A few times it's mentioned that they repented and they confessed, and that led to baptism. And we know from Mark 16:16 that leads to salvation. Now the question that you might have is, in Christ statement, he says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." But when we look at the events that took place, we have God's word being presented, So the opportunity to hear. Hearing presents the opportunity to believe what you've heard. Then based on your belief, if your belief is strong enough, isn't that going to lead to a repentance for the things that you have done in the past that contradicts what you've recently been taught? Isn't repentance really a consequence of your belief? Along the same lines, what about the confession of Jesus? If you really believe that the gospel about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, isn't that going to lead to a confession of him as Lord and Master? So, you know, I kind of look at the repentance and confession as important steps. They're important aspects of our conversion. But I see them as flowing from our belief. And I also see it's our belief, our repentance, and our confession that really motivate us into our action of being baptized as our first opportunity to obey what we were told to do. So when I look at this concept of hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for salvation, you know, it's more than just ticking things off on your fingers. It's really hearing information, hearing facts, believing them to the point that you realize that your life has not been what it ought to be. That you're not living according to what God wants you to do. It's believing it to the point that you not only acknowledge that concept, but you're sorry that you've lived your life the way you have. And you repent of that and you make up your mind to turn around and live according to God's will. And of course, if you're going to live in accordance to God's will, aren't you confessing that Jesus is your Lord and Master? Why else would you repent and make the decision to obey God except if you confess Him as your Lord and Master? And the final action, if you want to call it that, of baptism, that's an act of compliance of your will to God's will. And if you truly believe and you're truly penitent of your past sins and you truly have acknowledged and confessed Jesus is Lord and Master, the baptism is not going to be a big deal. We're not going to look at these passages tonight. I put these up here so that if folks want some additional passages to think about and look at as it pertains to salvation, these passages are primarily outside of the book of Acts. I can get these to you. All you have to do is ask. Whoop. Really, this chart, I guess what you're seeing is I am tongue-tied, but I'm also an engineer by training, and I just love charts and flow diagrams. If this happens, what else? And this basically, the top portion, states what we just went through. If you've had the opportunity to hear the Word of God, to hear the gospel, and you believe the gospel, to the point, the question becomes, do you believe the gospel to the point that you are repentant and you're willing to confess Jesus? If the answer to that is yes, that's going to lead through to baptism and salvation. If the answer is no, you're not going to be baptized. And you're not looking forward to salvation. If you have been repentant and you have been baptized, and yes, I know I forgot to put that portion of the diagram on there, and you have been saved, but you're no longer being faithful. We didn't cover it tonight in the study of Acts. But if you remain faithful, you're looking forward to eternal life with God. If not, if you don't abide in God, Jesus, you're facing eternal punishment without God. So really the invitation for us all tonight is one of, which of these are we facing? Eternal punishment or eternal life with God? And really, when we think about it, we really have to ask ourselves questions along this line of, have I heard enough that I believe the gospel to the point that I will repent of my sins and confess Christ and be baptized? I think most of you in the audience have already reached that point in life. But the next question we need to ask ourselves on a continual basis, are we remaining faithful? Are we doing what we ought to be doing? If this invitation, well, let me rephrase that. The invitation applies to all of us tonight. But if you think about it and your life has not been what it needs to be, and you need the prayers of the saints, or you need to confess the sin publicly, you'll have the opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you'll also have the opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing. We're